Please turn to Revelation, chapter 19. We'll read from verse 5 through verse 10. Revelation, chapter 19, verse 5 through verse 10. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his bondmen, and ye that fear him, small and great. And I heard as a voice of a great crowd, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of strong thunders, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, has taken to himself kingly power. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And it was given to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he says to me, Write, Blessed are they who are called to the supper of the marriage of the Lamb. And he says to me, These are the true words of God. And I fell before his feet to do him homage. And he says to me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow bondman, and a fellow bondman of thy brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Do homage to God, for the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. May we commit his word to himself. Dear Lord, we do want to thank thee that thou hast gathered us together unto thyself. We are here in thy presence. We are here to hear what thou hast to say to thy people. Speak, Lord, thy servants hear it. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I was asked by the brothers to give an introductory word for this conference. The theme of this conference is found in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. And his wife has made herself ready. John, on the island of Patmos, was given a heavenly vision. And in that vision, when we come to Revelation chapter 19, he heard a voice coming out of the throne of God. And he said, Praise our God, all ye his bondmen, and ye that fear him, small and great. And this voice from the throne was responded by another voice. A voice that came from all the bondmen of God and all who fear God. And that voice is like the voice of a great crowd, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of strong thunders. And that voice said, Hallelujah! Praise ye the Lord! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, has taken to himself kingly power. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. This is a voice of victory, a shout of victory. It is an exclamation of what the Lord has done through the centuries. Our God, the Almighty, has taken upon himself kingly power. He has destroyed all his enemies, those that oppose to his will and purpose. And he has accomplished all that he desired to accomplish in his own people. Everything that God has planned from the very beginning has now come to fulfillment. What is that which God is after throughout the ages? It is the marriage of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, even before the world's foundation, God has a purpose in his heart. He loves his only begotten Son so much. He wants to give the best to his Son. And because of this, he created the universe. But all these celestial and terrestrial beings in the universe are not his main objectives. They are just forming like a background to that masterpiece that God was going to do. And God's masterpiece is the creation of man. Now, brothers and sisters, man is created by God, altogether different from all the other created beings. Because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we are told, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now, God has never done that before. When he created the universe, he spoke the word, and it was done. And yet, in creating man, God had a council among the three persons. And the result of that council was, "Let us make man." And God made man in his own image, after his likeness. Now, we all know that image here does not refer to outward appearance. Image here refers to that inner character, the inner characteristics of the being. And when God created man, he created man in his own image. That is to say, the very makeup of man is after the makeup of God. Now, our God is Spirit. And because of this, when He created man, He breathed into the nostril of man. In other words, when He created man, He created man with a spirit. A spirit that can commune with God the Spirit. A spirit that has the capability and the capacity of receiving the life of God into him. A spirit that can be in communion and also in union with God in life. Now, our God is the supreme will in the universe. And when He created man, He created man with a free will. A will that is able to choose voluntarily life and God Himself. God created man with a mind that can understand God, that can appreciate God's will. And God created man with a feeling that can feel after God, that can love God and receive God's love. And furthermore, God also created man with a body that can carry out the will of God. Now, our God is a triune God. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when God created man, He created man a tripartite, a man with a spirit, a soul, and a body. Man is created in God's image. And after His likeness, now of course, there are different opinions about what that likeness can be. Some people say it is just an emphasis. It is the same as image. Now, other people said probably image refers to the inward makeup, and likeness refers to the outward appearance, outward form. Now, brothers and sisters, we know that God is invisible. He is spirit. And yet, among the Godhead, there is one who has a form, the Son. And if you read, say, Ezekiel chapter 1, you'll find that Ezekiel saw a vision. And in that vision, when you come to verse 26, he saw that there was something like the likeness of a throne. And there was the likeness of a man sitting on the throne. So in other words, among the Godhead, there is one who does have a form. And it is the second person of the Trinity. So we wonder whether man's body actually is formed after the likeness of the second person of the Godhead. Now, we are not too sure about that, but this is another opinion. But anyway, we find that man is created special. Now, the question must be asked. Why is it that God created man in such a special way? The answer is not in man. The answer is in God's Son. Brothers and sisters, God loves His Son so much. He wants His Son to have a life companion. He wants His Son to be satisfied with one that is like Him. But brothers and sisters, this is a mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages. We are told in Ephesians chapter 3 that it wasn't until one day God revealed this mystery by His Spirit to the apostles and the prophets. In other words, this mystery of God has been hidden in God Himself throughout the centuries, until at the very last He revealed it to us. And why is it that God should hide this mystery for so long? It is because the time has not yet come. In other words, before the coming of the bridegroom, there cannot be the revealing of the bride. Brothers and sisters, Christ, our Lord, always have the preeminence. It is not man. It is not the church. It is Christ who has the preeminence. And it is only after Christ has come into this world, then you will find this mystery of God that has been hidden throughout the centuries has now be revealed. And that is the reason why man is created special. Man is created for the very purpose of satisfying God's beloved Son. Man is created for the one purpose, to be His bride, His companion, His wife. Now, before we go into this, there is another thing probably we should notice. And that is, when God created man, He created man in such a way that in the very creation of man, He has already planted a concept. You remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, after God had decided to create, make man in His image, after His likeness, then in verse 27, it says, God created man in His image. In His image, created him man. Male and female created him them. So, brothers and sisters, you'll find that in the very creation of man, God shows that that man is to be one in two. A two in one. In other words, they are two, and yet the two are one. So when you read chapter 2 of Genesis, you will find that the way when God created man, first, He formed the form of a man with the red earth. And then He breathed the breath of life into its nostril. And man became a living soul. Then later on, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmate." His light. And you remember the story how God led all the creatures passing through Adam, let Adam view every creature, and when Adam viewed these creatures, he gave them their names. But he couldn't find his like, his counterpart. So God put Adam to sleep. And out of his side, God took out something. Now, the Bible says a rib. Maybe a rib. But God took out something from man. And with that something, He built a woman. So when Adam came out of sleep, God led the woman to Adam. Adam looked at the woman and said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He shall be called woman, that is, out of man." And the two are joined into one. Now, brothers and sisters, in the very manner of the creation of man, that is man and woman, God has already planted a concept. And that concept is, one day, His own beloved Son will have His like. And the two will become one. So when you read Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us of the mystery of marriage. A man and a woman are made into one. That is a mystery. But that mystery is only a type, a representation of a greater mystery. And the greater mystery is the union of Christ and the church. So every time there is a marriage on earth, it is really a reminder that one day there will be that eternal marriage. There will be a marriage when God's Son will have His bride. Now let us go back again to man. Man is created in God's image after His likeness. That is to say, man is created in such a way that he is able to receive the life of God into him. So that God's life will become man's very life. And that life in man will so grow that it will be conformed to the image of God's own Now, that is the will of God. Man has to grow. Man has to be matured. Even though man is created in God's image, there is the potential there. And yet that potential has to be developed into a reality. Man has to be conformed to the image of God's own beloved Son. And not until that happens, the marriage has to be postponed. Unfortunately, we find man, by his free will, chose death instead of life. Our forefather Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God's word. They ate the forbidden fruit, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because of that, a great distance was formed between God and man. It seems as if God's purpose in creating man for his Son was frustrated. And yet, God can never fail. So in the fullness of time, we find that God sent his own beloved Son into this world, born of a woman, born under law, that he may deliver us out of the curse of the law and into his sonship. So, brothers and sisters, we do thank God that even though man failed from the very beginning, God's purpose in creating man, and yet God never fails. God never gives up. And he continued to work until one day his Son came into this world. So, brothers and sisters, incarnation, the Word became flesh. Full of grace and truth. Our Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, he not only declared our Heavenly Father to us, but he also demonstrated the Father's love by going to the cross to bear the sin of the world. And there on the cross, his blood was shed for the remission of sins. He gave his life that we may have life. So by his death and resurrection, brothers and sisters, we who believe in the Lord Jesus, not only have our sins forgiven, but we who believe in the Lord Jesus, we have received a new life in us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we are told, anyone who is in Christ Jesus, there is a new creation. And this new creation is not only an individual matter. Because when you come to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, you find that our Lord Jesus make both the Gentiles and the Jews, make the two in himself. He formed the two into one new man. So in other words, you find that our Lord Jesus, he came to restore the man that God has in his mind. while he was on earth, he was the man of God's own thought. He demonstrated to the world that there is such a man. But this man is not just one. This man has to be two in one. And that's the reason why you find not only he had to come into this world and show the world what that man ought to be, but he had to die. He had to go to the cross in order to bring many into that one new man. Out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people, God has called a people unto himself. And this people is one day to be his bride. But brothers and sisters, having his life, that is just the beginning. That life has to grow within us. That life has to grow to maturity. Because if it does not grow to maturity, to be conformed to the image of God's own Son, it cannot be his wife, his bride. Therefore, there is a process that has to go on. In other words, here you find we who have his life in us, and also his spirit in us. Our Lord Jesus today is sitting at the right hand of his Father. As our great high priest, interceding unceasingly for us, because he is able to save us to the uttermost, to the very end. And as our Lord is interceding for us, the Holy Spirit, whom he has sent and dwelt in us, is working. He is there working within us to mature us, to bring us into the full stature of Christ, that we may be his like, we may be his counterpart. Brothers and sisters, and this is the work that has been going on throughout the 20th century. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, the Bible said, the wife has made herself ready. In other words, this is not just a work working upon the wife. It is a work that the wife herself has to make herself ready. Now, what does that mean? We know, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul said, he has the jealousy of God in him. Why? Because he is so jealous for the Corinthian believers. Those who have the life of Christ, who have received the life of Christ in them. And Paul has a jealousy for them. Because he said, I have espoused you. I have engaged you to one man, Christ Jesus, as a chaste virgin. And I'm afraid that you may be enticed and you may walk away from the simplicity that is of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, we as believers have been engaged to one person, to our Lord Jesus. And we are supposed to be chaste virgins, wise virgins. We are supposed to be those, because we are engaged to that person. So that person shall occupy our whole being, our whole heart. What are we waiting for? What are we doing now? We are now preparing for that day of marriage with the one to whom we are engaged to. That shall occupy our whole being. That shall occupy our whole heart, our whole feeling, our whole mind. To a chaste virgin, there is no one, nothing in her mind, in her heart, but the one to whom he is to marry, she is to marry. Now, brothers and sisters, is that true with us today? How are we going to make ourselves ready? How ready are we? If this readiness is left to us, brothers and sisters, I'm afraid that marriage will never come. Look at ourselves. How do we live day by day? What really occupies our heart? Are we really looking forward to that day when our bridegroom shall come and receive us to himself? Do we live like a chaste virgin? Are we able to prepare our wedding garment? You know, every day, every hour, is the time of weaving our wedding garment. Because without that, there can be no marriage. This wedding garment is not something that you put on outwardly. This garment is something that you weave inwardly. It is a character. It is the character of Christ being woven into our very being. And brothers and sisters, who is competent? Who is able to do this work? If it's left to us, we are hopeless. But thank God. The reason why the wife has made herself ready, it is because she has been given a bright, pure linen garment, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. Brothers and sisters, We were like the prodigal son. We wasted all that our God has given to us. We were in starvation. We were nearing death. But thank God, His Spirit convicted us to return. And as we returned to God, what did we have upon us? A ragged garment. Isaiah tells us, our righteousness are as filthy rags. When we came to God, what could we bring to Him? A righteousness of our own are as filthy rags. They not only cannot cover our moral nakedness before God, but they are filthy in the sight of God. But thank God, He took away our filthy rags and He clothed us with the best robe. Now, brothers and sisters, this best robe is Christ, our righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. But God has clothed us with Christ as our righteousness. And because we are clothed with Christ as our righteousness, therefore we have the boldness to appear before God, to stand before God, and be accepted. Now this clothing, if you read Psalm 45, it is like a gold garment. Gold represents the nature of God. Therefore you'll find we are clothed with Christ. He is our gold garment. And with a gold garment, we can stand in His presence. But brothers and sisters, this is not a wedding garment. Because in Psalm 45, we are told that over and above this gold garment, there is an raiment of embroidery. And that raiment of embroidery is her wedding gown. Now, to embroider a garment, it takes lots of time, lots of patience. You have to do stitch by stitch. And when you are doing that, you know, when the needles get through in each stitch, there will be some pain caused. But patience and love, eventually, that raiment is ready. Now, who is the weaver? You are not the weaver. I'm not the weaver. We are not the weaver. Because we love ourselves too much. Just a little pinch, and we jump up. And we say, no, no more. Now, thank God, we are not the weaver, but we are to be woven. The weaver is the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, I cannot thank God enough for the patience of the Holy Spirit. How He is patient with me. How often I cry out, no, no more. Hands off. But lovingly, He embraced me. He's comforted me, and He continues with His work. The Holy Spirit is weaving Christ, His character, into our very life. The life of Christ in us has to grow. But there is so much opposition. There is so much resistance. Our flesh is so strong. We often bemoan of our weakness. But brothers and sisters, it is our strength that is the problem. How God in His love has to constrain us, has to break us down until we are willing to put ourselves in His hand and let Him do this weaving. He would do it. No matter how long it may take, He will finish it. And that is the only reason why one day the bride has made herself ready. Brothers and sisters, it is all of grace. The righteousness of the saints, yes. These righteousnesses, practical, real, they are the righteousnesses of the saints. But brothers and sisters, do not think that it is our work, and because we can boast in it. It is the work of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. All we can do is to cooperate, to yield ourselves to His hand, to be willing to let Him work in us. Brothers and sisters, God respects us so much. He will not do anything against our will. If you're not willing, He will wait. And how long He has waited. Do you think we are waiting for Him? No. He is waiting for us. We cannot destroy His purpose, but we can frustrate Him. We can delay Him. And that is the reason why almost 2,000 years have gone by and there is still no sight of the bridegroom. The responsibility is ours. The work is the Holy Spirit, but the responsibility is ours. Each one of us. Are we willing to give ourselves completely to Him? to that pierced hands. Like the clay in the potter's hand. Allow him to mold and fashion us according to his good pleasure. He wants to incorporate Christ, his character, into us. And when that is done, he got his like, exactly like him. So he can come and receive to himself. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are told, he loved the church and gave himself for her. But that is not all. He nourishes and cherishes her. More than that, he sanctifies her by purifying her with the water, by the water with the word, that he may present to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any of such sort, holy and without blame. Dear brothers and sisters, the bride must be holy, must be glorious, must be without spot or wrinkle. How many spots do we have? Outbreaks of our flesh. How many wrinkles do we have? Getting used to tradition. Where is the glory? Glory, as Brother Sparks put it, glory is how it ought to be. When God looked upon us and said, this is how you ought to be, there's glory there. When the bridegroom looked at the bride, he said, you are bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. You are me. That's glory. That is the glory church, glorious church that the Lord is after. It is the eternal purpose of God for his Son. And thank God we are involved. But how much are we really involved? One day, our dear brother Sparks asked our dear brother Nee a question. Which passage in the scripture is the most difficult one to fulfill? And our brother answered, Ephesians chapter 4. Until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, at the full-grown man, at the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Brothers and sisters, when will we arrive at the unity of the faith? That we will believe all the truth of God the same way. When we will arrive at the unity of the knowledge, that is, the epignosis, the experiential knowledge of the Son of God. We experience the Son of God in the same full way. When will that be? Isn't it that our different interpretations, understanding of the truth divide us? Isn't it that our various experience of the Son of God separate us? When will we ever come to that unity? The full-grown man, the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's the most difficult passage to be fulfilled. And many years ago, as a young Christian, I asked Brother Nee this question. And my question is, when will Christ have a glorious church as his bride? Even though I was young in Christ, still young, even though I was still new in serving the Lord, and yet when I look at myself, and I look at Christianity, the more I'm involved, the more I observe, the less I'm hopeful. It seems that the church is getting worse and worse, instead of better and better. Farther and farther away, instead of nearer and nearer to Him. So I wonder, will Christ ever be able to come back? So my question is Ephesians 5. How can that be fulfilled? And our brother, just answer me. One word. Overcomer. The principle of overcomer, so far as the general is concerned, we find that God's people are falling away more and more. And according to the word of God, there will be an apostasy. And it's upon us. And yet, in this ruin, God is calling for overcomers. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, to every church, there is such a calling. He that overcomes. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes, brothers and sisters, who are the overcomers? The normal Christian. We are just the same, as weak, as feeble, failure as anybody else. But when the Spirit is speaking to the church, do we respond? He who responds to His call, he who responds to His heart, he who yields to Him and allowed Him to work it out, brothers and sisters, this will be His wife. His wife has made herself ready. I do not know if this is the correct interpretation. But when I read the book of Revelation, I find that there are two occasions when it is said the wife has made herself ready or has adorned herself for the wedding. One is in Revelation chapter 19 that we have already read, and the other is Revelation chapter 21. Here you find in chapter 19, it said, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the wife has made herself ready, and he was given to her a bright, pure linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. So in other words, you find the wife has made herself ready, and the marriage has come. That is in chapter 19. And if you read it carefully, you find this happens before the millennium, after God has judged his enemies. Then, in the age to come, it will be introduced by that marriage feast. And all who are invited to the feast are happy, are blessed. And then you find in chapter 21, upon the new earth and the new heaven, a new city, the holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem, will descend upon the new earth, and the bride has adorned herself for that union. We know that is after the 1,000 years. So there are two occasions. You'll find the Bible says the wife or the bride has made herself ready, because the bride of the Lamb is the wife of the Lamb. Now, why two occasions? Where's the difference? My own understanding. I just throw it out for your consideration. The wife has made herself ready in Revelation 19 is composed of the overcomers. They represent the whole church. But after the millennium, in eternity, you'll find the bride, the wife of the Lamb, includes all the work of God, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. God's work is all summed up together to be that eternal bride of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, there is a 1,000 years difference. So may the Lord help us. This is just an introduction. And we do look to the Lord through our brothers. We will be given more, fuller of what the Lord is really after and what he is really doing. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, our hearts are full of thanks as well as of shame. We thank thee that thou dost never give up. We are ashamed of ourselves. Lord, we do pray that thy love will continue to pour forth upon us and constrain us to give in to thee. and allow thee who has done, begun the good work, will bring it to completion, to the satisfaction of thy beloved Son. Lord, we want thee to have us for thy Son. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.